and amen. We believe, and what you believe and specifically whom you believe in will make all the difference in the world. And so great to see you guys here today. And if you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 4 as we continue our journey now through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a gospel of believing, so that you might believe. And if you see the sermon graphic there, you see that the tagline is that you may believe, and that's the very purpose for which John is writing. And he writes specifically for the stated purpose. He says in John 20 in verse 31 that these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life, eternal life in his name. So what we believe and who we believe or put our faith in will determine really our eternity. And so he's writing so that the readers would read and they would understand who Jesus is. He is God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this has been spoken to us about Jesus. Not only who he is, but our response to the person and the work of Jesus. And he says, for as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. His name, who he is, what he's done, that he died for us, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. I'm so excited that as we go through this gospel, there are men and women, boys and girls, people of all ages, just three in the last service that put their faith in Jesus Christ, exercising their will, that option to believe and to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so John has been presenting to us religious people. We saw Nicodemus, perhaps one of the most religious men who have ever lived, and we see him. Jesus speaks to him and he says, you must be born again. Your religion can't save you. Your works cannot save you. It's the work of Christ that saves us. And we are so grateful that we serve and we worship a God who forgives, a God who loves us, a God who demonstrates mercy. And he's full of grace and compassion and long-suffering, patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life through faith in Jesus. Now, last time we were together, we saw that Jesus had gone a little bit of a different route. He was going from Jerusalem, Judea. He was going headed north, and he stopped in Samaria. He went by way of Samaria. To which most Jewish people would have said, what are you doing? We don't like the Samaritans. And talking to this woman at the well, a Samaritan, they were considered the outcasts, the dogs. And this particular woman had five husbands. She doesn't deserve eternal life. And neither do I, and neither do you. And Jesus went out of his way to speak to. And God is calling and inviting the sinners to come in and find a Savior. And Jesus is willing to save, and he is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. And so here we see that when Jesus went to Samaria, the woman went and she gathered others from the city. They came there and they received him. They believed and were saved, and they asked him if he would stay for a couple of days, and Jesus did. And so that takes us to our text now in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. Now, after the 2 days, that is those 2 days that he stayed in Samaria, after those 2 days, Jesus then departed from Samaria, and he continues to journey north. And he went to Galilee, the region of Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country, his own hometown. So, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, watch this, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem, for they had also gone to the feast. And so they were there at the Passover. They saw some of the things that Jesus did. They heard some of the things that Jesus said. And so they had thought of Jesus as this great teacher. He's a good teacher and he's a miracle worker. He is a miracle worker. They saw the things that he did and they were impressed. And so there was this buzz, there was this hype, there was this excitement. Jesus was coming to town. They knew he was coming back up to Galilee. They were back up there. They had seen him in Jerusalem and they were excited. They saw the things that he had done. And I want us to have some caution here, for there are many in our own culture, our own community, in the United States, they believe Jesus, but they believe in him simply as a good teacher. They believe in him as a miracle worker, if you will, and that's all. But if all you do is believe that Jesus is a good teacher and that he's a miracle worker, that is not biblical belief unto salvation. There's something else. So they received him. They believed because they saw the things that he did in Jerusalem. They had gone there as well. Well, here comes Jesus again. Jesus came again, a second time, to Cana of Galilee. And you remember he had been there before. We see him in chapter 2. And it says here, this is where he had made the water into wine. This was the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this is where Jesus, by doing the miracle, he takes his ministry from a private ministry and now he's going public, if you will. And so he reveals himself as Messiah. His ministry is now public and he demonstrates his glory primarily at first to his disciples and his family. But now he's going back up a second time and by now they all know and have heard stories about him. Now, as this story continues to unfold before us, we're introduced to the second main character. The first one is Jesus. And now look with me, verse 46. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Jesus is in Cana in Galilee, Capernaum also in Galilee, that region, probably about 16 to 20 miles apart. It is a long day's journey. You have to remember, they did not have SUVs at that time. And so it was a commitment to journey, and there was no air conditioning. As they journeyed, the terrain could be rough. And there's a nobleman, and we look at this word, some of your translations say that he was a royal official. The word in the original language, basilikos, where we get our word for king or kingdom. And so this was a servant of the king, of great reputation. The only king in the land was Herod, so he's probably a Gentile. And so he's one of the king's officials. He has prominence, he has prestige, he has power, he has ability now. But that wasn't what was going on in the nobleman's life. For we are told here that his son was sick at Capernaum, some distance away. So when the nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and now he's journeying north up into the area of Galilee, whatever he had on his agenda, his busy schedule, he set that aside, for he had heard about Jesus. He believed that Jesus also was a miracle worker, and there's a sense of urgency. It says here that the nobleman went to Jesus and he implored him, he begged him, he pleaded with him to come down, to come with him to Capernaum to heal his son. He loves his son and there's nothing wrong with that. It is absolutely right. We love our children, our grandchildren, and we're willing to go to extreme lengths when there's a crisis. And there was a crisis for his son. It says here, was at the point of death. And so he's going to use his time, his connections, he's going to use his resources, whatever it takes. He's desperate, and there's a sense of urgency. And this desperation is driving him, motivating him to seek out the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, the Lord orchestrates all things in our lives. Now, we live in a sin-filled world, and this world is ravaged by sin. And the sin that's come into the world has resulted in death and all the atrocities and all these things. And that's not God's fault. Mankind chose sin, and there are devastating consequences to sin. And yet God is still working in the midst of those struggles. He's working in the midst of all of that. And the Bible says that God works all things together for good. Jesus is going to even use this situation to glorify himself and to teach us something. So here he is, this man is seeking after the Lord with all that he has. And, you know, I've met with many folks who have said, you know, this trial is very hard, Pastor. I've never prayed so much in my entire life. And you think maybe that's part of the reason that God is allowing that, so that you would seek after him. You hadn't prayed to the Lord in years. Now you're taking a knee and you're crying out to God. God, do something. God, we need you. And God, even in the midst of a trial, will help us to understand how desperately we need him all the time. And I want to tell you that God is doing thousands of things in your life at any given moment. And you might only be aware of a couple of them. And that's okay. But God is orchestrating things and working things together for your good. And God desires that you come into his presence. You know, it's interesting that when things are going great, there's plenty of money, there's a great job, all things are going well, those folks have a tendency, church isn't that important, God's not that important, we're just kind of rolling. And then all of a sudden the trials and the tribulations come, and those folks are activating the prayer chains. They're there on Sunday morning. They're sitting on the edge of the seat and saying, Lord, I need to hear a word from you. Oh, that God's people were like that and seeking the Lord earnestly all the time. And this man is seeking Jesus with a great passion. And he was seeking Jesus specifically for temporal deliverance from his son, and that's okay. And Jesus recognizes this. And I want you to see the Lord's response in verse 48. Jesus replied and he said to the nobleman, he said, unless you people, the Galileans, unless you see a miracle, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You have to see a miracle. You want God to be a genie in a bottle. You rub that and he's going to take care of it. You want to see the miracles. But it's the miracles that are happening, and that's not going to save you. People in America looking for the miracle workers. They're looking for those who are good teachers, and Jesus offers so much more. Of course, the Lord is able. This man wants Jesus to save his child. How many of you here today would say, I believe Jesus, if he wanted to, he could heal this child? Wait a second. How many of you believe God is able, if he chooses, to bring healing? Absolutely. God is absolutely able to heal. That's not what's in question. This man is making his petition known. How will the Lord respond? And now, as we're being drawn into the story, we're hoping that it ends well. And fortunately for us today, it's beautiful. But Jesus is using this opportunity to rebuke and to chastise and say to them, is it because you want to see another miracle? That's why you come to me? You know, as long as I'm feeding everybody and healing everybody, you're going to follow. But Jesus is going to use that, feed the 5,000, do all these things, and then eventually he's speaking to them the truths about the kingdom of God. He tells them they're going to pick up their cross and follow me. And as the teachings get harder, the disciples say, Lord, that's a hard thing. That's a hard teaching. And as the crowds were dispersing, they wanted the food and the miracles, but they didn't want the hard teachings. They didn't want to hear this, lose your life for my sake. pick up your cross, live for me, not for yourself. Then suddenly they were beginning to disperse, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave also? And they said, no. Even though it's a hard teaching, where else could we go? For you are the one that has the words to eternal life. And so Jesus responds to this man and he says, unless you see the signs and the miracles, you're not going to believe. And the man, not engaging in that aspect, he just knows that his son is sick. He replies to Jesus with respect and he says, sir, come down before my child dies. He wants Jesus to travel with him back to his son. Jesus is able to heal his son without traveling back. Jesus hears the request and he grants his request. And I want you to know that God is a God who hears prayers today. God's not so busy that he doesn't hear your prayers. You say, I don't want to bother God. I mean, he's got the governments on his shoulders, all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East, and it's just little old me here. He's not. No, his eyes are on the sparrow, and I know that he's watching me. He cares about all the details of your life. He loves you, and he knows you better than you know yourself, and he wants you to come boldly into his presence and make these requests known. And this man says with desperation, come down before my child dies. And Jesus hears this request, and he grants him the request. Verse 50, he said to him, go your way. Your son lives. No sooner than the Lord had decreed that statement than the boy is well. He had determined. And when God determines and decrees something, there is no thing, no man, nothing that can overrule God. Amen? When God says, if you'll put your faith in the Son, and when you do that, you shall have eternal life, no religion, no man, no counsel can overrule the voice and the determination of God. Jesus stated it. Now, watch the response of this man. It says here, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And this is of utmost importance to you. You hear the word of the Lord. You read it for yourself. You read the word, and our response is to receive that and believe that. And apply that into our lives. God said, I don't like this. I'm not going to do this. God says, this is what's right. Then we do what's right. God says it. And we believe that, believing not just with intellectual assent, but actually appropriating that into our lives. And it says here, not only did he believe the works of Jesus, but now something's happening. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. No longer needing to say, well, why don't you come on down? Why don't you do it? How do I know? He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And the Bible goes on, and it says in verse 51, and now as he was going down back to Capernaum, his servants, the nobleman's servants, met him. Can you imagine this? How many of you think this is just a not true story? This really actually happened. This really actually happened. I would have loved to have been there and to see this nobleman coming over the hill, maybe with his entourage and his servants coming out, and he's anticipating what's the news. They're excited to tell him the news. And, you know, as he's going down, his servants met him, and they told him, he says, your son lives! They were excited to have this good news report. You know, it's interesting. I've been in a prayer meeting and somebody was able to say that, you know, hey, I had cancer and I went back and it's all cleared. And someone in the room said, God is good. And I appreciated the reply of that man, and he said, you know what? Whether God chooses to heal or not, God is still good. regardless of the report, in a temporary setting, God chooses to glorify himself in a different way. And you and I, we know sometimes God chooses to bring people home unto himself. And they slip out of this world. And for those loved ones and friends that you know who are in the Lord, the promise is we're going to see them throughout all eternity. And God is still good. And God is orchestrating and working all things together for good. And sometimes, you know, we say, well, that's not right. And I found myself, hey, if I was God, Well, aren't we all glad that I'm not God and you're not God? We're glad that God is God, and God always does what is right. God always tells the truth. And ultimately, we are promised in a spiritual setting throughout all eternity that by his stripes we are healed. And that the promise of God is that we have eternal life in glorified bodies, and I can't wait. I always wanted to run a 4-minute mile. Can't do it on this side. Bones are aching. You know, we get sick. We pass away. But God has secured our eternity. And so they come out and they say, your son lives. God is able to heal. And sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says not yet when we make our request known to him. Ask the Apostle Paul, right? Now, if anybody had direct access to God, it's the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul was living for God. And here we have Paul, who was used by God. I mean, Paul took a man that had died and he brought him back to life. Paul, on his own behalf, said, Lord, if you would, take this thorn from my flesh. He had a serious ailment. The Bible doesn't say specifically what it was, but he cried out, Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. And God answered his prayer. And the answer was no. God had a purpose for the pain, a purpose for the suffering. And God always does what is right, and you can trust God, even when it's hard. Sometimes we only see the underside of the quilt. We look up at the back side of the quilt, and we see the strings hanging out. And we're like, that is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. And then God gives us a glimpse on the other side, and we see that God is putting together a masterpiece that we're going to praise him for throughout all eternity. God knows what he's doing, and I want to tell you that you can trust him, even in the suffering. This man makes his request known. The Lord grants him his request, and his son lives, and he hears this. Then the nobleman in verse 52 inquired of his servants the hour in which his son got better, and the servant said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour. Now, Jewish time, that's 1 p.m. Some of your translations say 1 p.m. Roman time, 7 p.m. Some of your translations incorporated that. It's not important. He just knew it was the 7th hour, and he put it together. It didn't just kind of slip away from his thinking. The father, notice this in verse 53, that is the nobleman. The father, he knew. This nobleman, he knew it. He knew that God had answered his prayer, and the glory didn't belong to happenstance, oh, lucky, or even to glorify a doctor, or we tried this new medication. No. God is sovereign over life. And he knew that it was in the same hour in which Jesus said to him, when Jesus spoke and he said, your son lives. Now, I want you to see the response because this is important. This is the purpose. John's going to speak to us about 8 different miracles throughout this gospel, this being the second one. And the result here, it says, and the nobleman, he himself believed. And not only that, his entire household as well. He believed. Now, this word believe is used some 100 times throughout the Gospel of John, and nearly every time The implication is belief or faith, trust, confidence unto salvation. The word faith, believe, is pistos, and that's the word being used here. Specifically, faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have eternal life. And so by implication, and he believed and his household. There's something different now than the belief of the Galileans who believed Jesus as a good teacher and a miracle worker. And this again is the second sign which Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the second miracle. John's going to give us eight. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of 38 miracles that Jesus did. But in closing, I want you to know that he did many more. And I want to read for you two verses that speak about the life of Jesus and the works of Jesus and his miracles. And we read in John chapter 20 and verse 30, and John would write about this, and he says, "And truly Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples," John saw them, "which are not written in this book," that John writes. And then the very last verse of this gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25, what a beautiful statement. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. And I want you to know today that we worship an awesome God, and he is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our worship. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is full of grace and mercy and kindness. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. God is the one in whom we have hoped. God is the one who now is worthy, listen, for us to place our faith, our trust, our confidence in him. Let me ask you now, how is your belief? Is it like the Galileans who say, "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus, he's a historical figure. He lived a couple thousand years ago. Yes, he's a miracle worker, and yes, he's a good teacher." There's a lot of people in the world. Even Muslims would believe those things. Jesus was a good teacher. But how about you? Is there a distinction to think that Jesus is just a good teacher? Or have you come to the point in your life like this man did? No. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died for me, was buried, and rose again, and I have placed my faith, my trust, and my confidence in him. And if you have, it makes all the difference in the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us today. To be sure, you are able to do that which is miraculous, and nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, we agree that you are able to heal. You can provide temporary deliverance, but Lord, your desire and your plans are bigger than ours, and you see things from an eternal perspective, and it is your desire, it is your expressed will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and place faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, we thank you that we get to read through, whether it's the miracles or the stories, whether it's religious Jewish men, Samaritan outcast women and men, Lord, there are those who believe and place their faith in you. And I pray that each person in this room would do likewise, not to turn away from you, but to turn to the cross and place their faith in what you have done. Father, you are worthy of our worship today. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would grant wisdom and understanding to each of us as we hear this word, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we transition to this time of invitation, if you're here and you say, hey, listen, I'll be honest, between me and the Lord, I could say, I've not believed. I haven't put my faith in Jesus Christ alone unto salvation. But today, I know that is God's will. And today, I hear His voice to say, now is that time. So listen, if you're here and you say, hey, this is that moment. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ and claim the promise of God. In just a minute when we stand and sing, I want you to come to the front, grab my hand, and say, Jesus, I'll know what you're talking about. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've got so much going on in my life. There's confusion, there's questions, there's trials and difficulties. I need to talk to somebody and pray with somebody. There's men and women up front ready to receive you and to pray with you, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray, whatever it is. You respond in that way. Perhaps you're here today and you say, hey, I just want to be a part of a church family that believes in the power of the gospel to change lives and the power of prayer and the power of God's word. And I want to be a part of this family, and I rejoice with you in that. If you desire to join, you come, grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. Whatever it is, I want you to listen to God. I want you to ask God, God, what is it you want me to do? And I'll do it.